Good morning. It's good to be with you. We stayed at Ken and Cindy's last night, and this morning at breakfast, Ken asked if I was nervous. And I said, I don't think I'm really nervous. Generally, when you preach, people hope that you're going to be good, so they're rooting for you. And he said, so you're not worried about anybody heckling you? And I said, no, if anybody was going to heckle me, it'd be Sean, and he'd be in the back doing annoying things. So I don't expect that out of him. I'm glad to be here. It's good to be with you. Every time we come, it's very refreshing. And so we thank Ken and Cindy for their hospitality, and we had a great time with the guys last night. So I do hope and pray that God opens all of our hearts wide to receive the word this morning. Often when I'm preaching, I'm reminded of some of the responses, a range of responses that Jesus received when he would preach. And so on one end, Jesus would preach and people would say, we have never heard anyone speak like this before. I don't think I'm going to get that necessarily today. But on the other end, Jesus preaches in Luke 4 and they try to throw him off a cliff. And so I'm thinking that's probably not going to happen either. I'd be happy for something in the middle today. Okay. And I ask for a little bit of indulgence because the main phrase that I'm going to use throughout the message comes from a beer commercial. So indulge me a little bit there. I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, there was a Bud Light commercial. I think it came on during the Super Bowl. And there's a guy sitting at a bar, and an attractive woman comes up to him and sets a Bud Light before him and says, if I give you this Bud Light, are you up for whatever happens next? Anybody remember this commercial? And he says, okay, sure. And he takes it. And immediately they usher him into a limo, and there's a DJ in the limo. And then he gets into an elevator, and the actor Don Cheadle is there with a llama in the elevator. And they go up to the top floor, and he plays ping pong against Arnold Schwarzenegger. And then the walls fall down, and they're at a concert. Okay? And so the idea is that if you drink Bud Light, then you're the kind of person who's up for whatever. You're an interesting person. Which, you know, it's a great marketing ploy, because if you're watching this commercial, you're probably sitting at home on the couch eating snacks and doing nothing interesting at all, really. But, you know, in our minds, we think, yeah, I want to be an interesting person. I want to be the kind of person who's up for whatever. Well, there's good news. God shapes us to be an up for whatever people. God shapes us to be an up for whatever people. Up for whatever God is doing at that moment, in us and around us. In other words, when you come up from the waters of baptism, we say that we are up for whatever Jesus is going to lead us into. We're going to follow him wherever he goes. And it'll put us in uncomfortable circumstances sometimes. But we are up for wherever Jesus wants to go. Does that make sense? I'm going to go through a couple of biblical examples. I'm going to start with three from the New Testament and then look at some from the Old Testament. So the first one that I want to talk about is Mary, the mother of Jesus. So in Luke 1, Gabriel comes to Mary, and as far as we know, it's just a regular old day for Mary. There's nothing in particular going on. It's a regular day, and Gabriel comes to her, a teenage, unwed virgin, and says, you are going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. And Mary has no warning, no preparation. She has no time to sit down and do a cost-benefit analysis. Gabriel comes and says, this is what God wants to do. Will you do it? And we think, man, what would I do in that kind of situation? Would I be able to respond in faith in that moment? And Mary has no idea of what's going to happen next. And Simeon foreshadows it somewhat when they're in the temple dedicating Jesus, because he says that a sword will pierce through her soul too. Mary would see her son on the cross. And yet, not knowing all that was going to happen, not having had any preparation or any warning, Mary says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that good? Mary's life changed in probably the span of about a minute. Her entire future changed. She was up for whatever God was doing. And I think Mary is an example to us in that. I think she's a great example of what it means to respond in faith. You don't have to be prepared. You just have to say yes. And we see that in Mary. The next example I want to look at is Peter, and particularly Peter in Acts chapter 10. You may or may not be familiar with the story, but this is the story about Peter and Cornelius's household. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter is not thinking about Gentile salvation. Peter's thinking about lunch. It says in the text that he's hungry. He's up praying on the roof and he's hungry. And Peter has a vision. And I won't go through the whole vision, but he has a vision and he doesn't quite understand the vision. And as he's contemplating the vision, the Holy Spirit says, there are some guys who are going to come and they're going to ask you to go with them and you need to go with them. And sure enough, those guys come and they say, Cornelius has been told by the Holy Spirit to send for you, or been told by an angel to send for you. And so is Peter going to be up for whatever God is doing? Again, Peter has no warning, no preparation, no chance to consult his schedule. The text doesn't say whether or not he ever got lunch, which is something that probably only I ever wonder about. And he, the next day, goes. And he just has to be up for whatever God is going to do. He doesn't know what God is going to do, but he has to be ready. He gets to Cornelius's house. And he knows he's not supposed to go in. According to Jewish law, he shouldn't go into Cornelius's house. But the Holy Spirit has led him this far, and so he goes in. And when he's there, he preaches the gospel. And as he preaches, he's not even done, as he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius's household. And they are saved. They are included in the family of God. And I wonder, what would have happened if Peter had not been up for whatever God was doing? What if he had said, no, it's just not an, it's not a convenient time. I can't go with you guys. Or what if he said, you know what, I really shouldn't go in. And so this is a bad idea and I'm going to turn around. In fact, when he comes back to Jerusalem, he gets grief from some of the others who are there. And they say, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter tells the story, tells everything that happened. And he says, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, Peter says, this was all God's doing. All I did was show up and get to be a part of it. And God constantly initiates all around us. There's so much that God is doing. And if we say yes, we can show up and we can be a part of it. You don't have to be prepared. You just have to say yes. The last example I want to look at of the New Testament is the 12 disciples. Talk about no preparation. Jesus comes to them and says, follow me. And they have to decide whether or not they're going to follow. And for some, it means dropping their nets and it means leaving their father in the boat. But they turn and they follow Jesus. And because Jesus is the master and they're the disciples, they follow him wherever he goes, into uncomfortable situation after uncomfortable situation most of the time. And I'm thinking in particular of two uncomfortable situations. In one, they're in boats and they're coming to the country of the Gerasenes. And it says in Mark that while they were still far off, so while they were still in the water, a demon-possessed man who could not be bound by chains and who lived among the tombs sees them while they're still far off and runs down to the shore. And Jesus says, let's land there. Which if I was one of the disciples, I'd be saying, no, let's not land there. That's a terrible place to land. And you can kind of see them scooting into the back of the boat, you know, trying to inch away from this demon possessed man. And then later, after Jesus heals him and frees him of the demon, of the legion of demons, what happens when the townspeople come and they see the demon possessed man now in his right mind? They ask Jesus to leave. They're not up for whatever God is doing. They want business as usual. And they don't like what Jesus has brought, and they ask him to leave. The other example from the 12 that I want to look at is in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. If you have a Bible, you can go there. Mark 6, verse 30. This is after the disciples have come back from preaching the gospel. The apostles. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they've had a long haul. They're tired. They would like to catch up with each other, but they're so busy because so many people are coming and going that they can't even eat. And Jesus says, let's get away for a while and debrief and spend some time together. And the disciples think that's great. They all get in boats and they leave. But then verse 33 says, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when the disciples look, all of a sudden, here's all the people that they had just moved away from. And if I'm one of the disciples, you know, I'm probably steering the boat in another direction, thinking maybe they won't see us if we just go in this direction. But it doesn't work. And Jesus decides, let's go ashore. And every time I read this story, I'm reminded of so many ways in which I'm unlike Jesus and the ways in which he wants to shape my heart to be like his. When I read verse 34, when he went ashore and saw a great crowd. I'm sorry. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is not impatient. He's not bent out of shape. He's not mad. He has compassion on them. And I think of all the ways in which I would tend to respond in such a situation when my plans are wrecked, when something comes up and interrupts me and I get impatient. And Jesus has compassion on them. He says, I love these people. And what he's trying to build into his disciples is that message. I love these people and I want you to love them, too. And we're going to junk our plans so that we can focus on these people. Isn't that good? And then it gets late and the disciples tell Jesus that the crowd has nothing to eat. And he says, you give them something to eat. So another situation in which they have no preparation and no planning and they have to be up for whatever Jesus is doing. This is life with Jesus. It's not pre-planned. Our plans often get thrown away when we're really in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Now, thinking about the 12, when Jesus comes and he says, follow me, they don't know everything that's going to happen afterward. And 11 of the 12 were martyred. 11 of the 12 were martyred, all but John. They didn't know that at the time that they committed to follow Jesus. But they did, and they preached his resurrection, they proclaimed the gospel, and they changed the world because they were up for what God was doing. Is that good? Another place I want to go, we don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 11, it's what we sometimes refer to as like the Hall of Faith. It's all the great stories of people who did things by faith. And there's a pattern in Hebrews 11. And it will say, by faith, so-and-so, verb. Okay, so by faith, so-and-so acted in a certain way. And so think of Noah. So by faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So God comes to Noah and says, I've seen the wickedness in the world, and I'm going to send a flood. But I want to start over with you and your family. And so you need to build an ark. And Noah can either respond, he can be up for whatever God is doing, or he cannot. I mean, what if Noah had said, yeah, but that doesn't fit with my 5-year plan. You know, a 5-year plan doesn't mean very much when God is going to flood the world. And so Noah responds in faith and he builds the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So God says, I want you to go to the place that I am going to tell you. And Abraham says, okay, I'll go. He doesn't know where he's going and he goes. And then also with Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Again, Abraham has no warning and no preparation. You read Genesis 22. It comes out of the blue. No warning, no preparation. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. And it says Abraham leaves early the next morning. He doesn't spend time thinking about it. He doesn't spend a couple of days pondering the issue. The next morning, he goes. And he doesn't know what God is going to do, but he is going to move by faith. He's up for whatever God is going to do. Also in Hebrews, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So you think of the story of Rahab. She could have turned the spies in. She knew that Israel was going to come against Jericho, and she could have thought, boy, if I turn the spies in, then maybe this will help us. But she tells the spies that she knows that God is going to give Jericho to Israel, and she is up for that. She is up for what God is going to do in giving Israel Jericho. And so she doesn't sell out the spies, and in the process, she saves her whole family. She saves her whole family. And then my favorite example, and this is not actually in Hebrews 11, but this is one of my favorite stories in the whole Old Testament, is Jonathan's armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. And it says that Jonathan looks out at this Philistine garrison. So lots of soldiers. Jonathan looks out and tells his armor bearer, he says, what do you say we go over and pick a fight with that whole garrison? And he says, it may be. That God will give us success. He can't even guarantee success to the armor bearer. And the armor bearer says, yeah, let's go do that. And they go, and the Philistines are routed, and it's a great victory. And I love that armor bearer, because it's such a picture of moving by faith and being up for whatever God is doing, even though there's no guarantee that it's going to turn out exactly the way that we want it to. This is the life. This is part of the character of the Christian life. Is being up for what God is doing. We're being formed in the character of Jesus, right? God is shaping us to be like his son. And what that means is that God should be able to plunk us in the middle of whatever situation he deems necessary, and we flavor it with Jesus. We flavor it with Christ's character. And it may not always turn out exactly the way that we want it to, but we can still flavor it with Christ. Does that make sense? We may not fix it. We may not solve the problem. It may not have a happy ending, but it will be flavored with Christ if we are up for what God wants to do in that situation. If you're going to be up for whatever, it means adjusting your life. It means adjusting your life. And so there are three areas that I'd like us to consider for adjusting our life. And the first one, just very simply, has to do with your day. Adjusting your day. The Holy Spirit does not consult our schedules. The Holy Spirit does not care that much about our schedules. And so most of us have a bias for structure and planning. And raise your hand if you get annoyed when stuff interrupts your plans and the schedule that you were going to have. Many of us do. We're bent toward organization and time management and planning. And the Holy Spirit is not. And so John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and goes as the Spirit wills, and we're the ones who have to adjust. The Spirit doesn't have to adjust to our schedules. God's doing stuff. He's constantly initiating. And what we often treat as interruptions are really invitations to something better. What we treat as interruptions are often invitations to something better. And I know that sounds like something out of a Joel Osteen calendar, but it is true. What we treat as interruptions are usually invitations to something better. Most examples of real hospitality don't come from planning. A lot of times people will show up on your doorstep and they'll need help. And that's nothing you can plan for, but it may be something that God is prompting you to look into and to help with in that moment. I texted Sean a couple of weeks ago, and I said, what are some things that Aletheia does really well? I'd like to know, what are some things that they do really well? And he said, Aletheia is great at caring for physical needs in the church. When somebody is sick and a meal sign up goes out, it's usually filled that night. Great at meeting needs in the moment of each other when a need needs to be met. And so there's a lot about adjusting your day and adjusting your plans that you already know. So I want to commend you for that and encourage you to keep it going. So your day, that's one area. The next area in which we adjust, if we're going to be up for whatever, has to do with the church. Has to do with the church. And this is not me talking to Aletheia. This is something that we talk about in TCF and LCF and JC, all our churches. It's something that is common throughout all churches and a need to be able to adjust to what the church is doing, what the church leaders are doing. Are you up for whatever your leaders are being led by God to do? Your leaders seek God, and they seek God's direction. And so when they start initiatives, do you get on board? How do you respond when they announce a new program or a new emphasis? Or if they say, hey, we'd like you to consider to start doing this. How do you respond in your heart? Do you respond with, yeah, let's do that. I want to get on board with that. Or is it, do you get rankled at that? And again, this is common in all churches. This is not an Aletheia thing. This is our church as well. There's a tendency to just think, well, you know, who are they to tell me what to do? In 2009, I did a Daniel fast. Daniel fast is a 3-week fast in which you basically eat nothing but fruits and vegetables and some nuts, and you abstain from coffee, and it's basically everything I don't like to eat, and giving up everything I do like to eat and drink. But I felt led by God to do this in 2009. It's 3 weeks. In 2011, I did another one when we found out we were pregnant with our fourth child. In 2013, the church leadership announced that the whole church was going to do a Daniel fast for 3 weeks. Guess what? In my spirit, I thought, well, I don't want to do that. You know, that's not very convenient. We've got these things coming up. And have they considered this? You know why? Because it wasn't my idea. And we become big fans of our ideas, not so big fans of other people's ideas, especially leaders. And there's just a dynamic that when leaders initiate and it's not our idea, it's just part of old fashioned sin. That there's an inner rebellion that goes on, and you have to quell that rebellion as fast as you can. When God-directed leadership turns, we need to be able to turn with it and turn quickly. We have to let them drive the bus. If they crash the bus, that's on them. But we need to let them drive. We're in TCF. We've been in the book of Numbers, and there's just rebellion after rebellion after rebellion in the book of Numbers. And yet when I see lists of great leaders in history, Moses is always on the list. And I've been perplexed by this as I read Numbers because the people are so awful. It's like if Moses was such a great leader, why were the people so awful? And there's a cottage industry of leadership development that's out there that, you know, the real need is to develop more and more better and better leaders. I think what we really need are more great followers. We need more great followers because leadership alone won't get it done. But if we're great followers in this church and in our churches, then God can do a lot of things through us. Does that make sense? All right. Hebrews 13:17 is a passage that pastors probably don't preach on very often because it would sound self-serving if they did. So I can read it because I'm not a pastor. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Devote yourself to being a source of joy to your leaders. Be the kind of person that when they launch a new initiative, new program, something that's going to happen on a particular night, and the leaders are saying, you know what, I don't know if anybody is going to come to this, but I know Tom's going to come because Tom wants to do what the church is doing. Be that kind of person. All right, the last area for adjustment has to do with our character and being up for whatever God wants to do in our character. What areas in your character is God wanting to transform into the likeness of his son? Is God putting his finger on your marriage? Is God putting his finger on your purity? Is God putting his finger on your willingness to serve? That's where you adjust, not where you want to adjust. Spiritual growth is not like personal development. Personal development, you look for an area in which you're weak and you devise a growth plan. And you pick, it may be working on your communication or something. It's totally different. When it comes to spiritual growth and being transformed into the likeness of Christ, that's God's work. We're his workmanship. He puts his finger on something. God chooses. We don't choose what area of our spiritual growth we're going to focus on. God prompts us and says, I want you to work on your marriage. I want you to be a more dialed in parent. I want you to stop checking out. I want you to be a better employee. God puts his finger on those things. And when he does, you have to be up for it. So if God's prompting you to take the lead in your family, that's what you focus on. Obedience in these kinds of things is not the result of an equation. Okay? It's not a matter of doing the cost-benefit analysis, and then if it comes out in a certain direction, you say, okay, I'll obey. If obedience is not already preloaded in your heart, it's not going to come. You're not going to get there. You have to have an inner response, an inner yes to God, so that when God puts his finger on something, you say, yes, I want to do that. I will do that. I'll adjust my life. I'll adjust my character. Does that make sense? All right, I want to conclude by saying that in the end, being up for whatever is like buying a season pass, in a way. We have a pool pass for a community pool, and we buy it Memorial Day. And what it does is it takes a lot of thinking out of the equation. So Saturday comes around. What are we going to do as a family? Well, we have already bought this pool pass, so we're going to go to the pool. We don't have to spend any money. We've already decided this is a good way to spend our time, so we're going to go to the pool. We already bought the pass. It takes all the thinking out of the equation. And so when it comes to being up for whatever, you can think, I'm a baptized believer of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus wherever he goes. You've already bought the pool pass. You're a baptized believer. And so when he comes to you, you can say, like Mary, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen.